On Pew Bible page number 2. Brothers and sisters, let us hear his word. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Our New Testament lesson comes from the second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4:13 through 5:1. Let us hear our Lord's word. "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, 'I believe and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and loving God, we come to you and we ask that you would light our path and guide our hearts. Illuminate your word for us so that we would hear it and follow it, that it would lead us every day. Open our hearts and minds to your word so that it may guide us and lead us. In your wondrous and blessed name we pray. Amen. That first scripture is pretty familiar, isn't it? It's usually one of the first stories we see children learn in their little kids' Bibles. Sometimes, not always, sandwiched together, built as one. It's sort of the mayo with the lettuce and tomato of the BLT, of that early creation narrative we tell to kids. But though it is foundational and faithful, it creates a part of us and how we relate to and understand the world. We, for one reason or another, compress it down to lessons in this story about the mutual disobedience of Adam and Eve, and instead of looking at what God's perspective is here, what is it that God experiences here? As we read scriptures, there are two different ways we can read. One is considering the immediate telling of the story. what does it tell us in the short term? But what is the greater arc of this story, the long-term agenda of Scripture that God is teaching us through it? Now, when we begin, Adam and Eve have both caved into temptation and caved into disobedience. They ate the forbidden fruit. Now, there's this moment of watching and wondering as we read this scripture. God walks in the garden. And like when we watch a mystery or a show, we're waiting for them to get caught. We're waiting for God to catch them in their disobedience. In this moment, innocence, as it was, has come to an end. You could match this moment up with the crucifixion as one of the saddest moments in Scripture. And yet, with all the sadness, there is this hope that softens the sadness. Verses 8 through 15 don't deal with the failing of humanity, the giving in to temptation. It deals with the aftermath. It deals with what comes next, the repercussions of the fall. It's usually something in our lives which we shy away from. We don't like to deal with repercussions. My parents had this great phrase that they would throw out often about somebody being the kind of person who would vote the county dry and then move. It is a person or someone who doesn't want to deal with the repercussions of life and their decisions. And here we have Adam and Eve trying to avoid the repercussions. Now, before having kids, I'll admit I was pretty great at voting the county dry and moving. You sugar one of the nieces or nephews up, and you send them home. How great is that, right? You don't have to deal with any of the repercussions when the kid is 2 a.m. wired for sound and just bouncing off the walls. You don't have to deal with that. There are so many different analogies that we can embrace here. If we're a grandparent, we embrace the fact that we can do it, right? I remember my mother-in-law looking at me and saying, Bill, I sugar them up because my parents sugared Sarah up. And I'm just getting back at you for all the things you guys did as kids. Oh, well, thanks for that. Now, it doesn't mean, no matter how well-meaning or we are, there is a temptation that exists in these moments, a temptation to maybe give somebody something that mom and dad wouldn't always want them to have. Now, when we deal with temptation, when we talk about it, we always look at it in terms of the final action. We don't look at it as the melodious voice in our ear that it is. Temptation isn't harsh. Temptation is rational and reasonable. And that's why we give in to it. We give in because we so often don't always think about the repercussions that come. But here in our scripture, we see tangibly, not only Adam and Eve dealing in a comical fashion with disobeying God and the repercussions of that. Now, when I say how truly absurd it is, Adam and Eve try and hide from God. Let's say that one more time. Adam and Eve try and hide from God. Now, this takes the whole, when kids play hide and seek and they're hiding somewhere and you can hear them giggling from the other side of the house. This is God they're hiding from. The highest of highest, the glory of God we talk about. And yet Adam and Eve, although they apparently have enough knowledge to know that they're naked, don't have the knowledge to know that they're not getting away with hiding. But then comes a little more absurd in the moment. Adam kicks the can. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was her. She told me to eat it. And Eve. It was the snake who told me to eat it. I didn't. It is that failure to deal with repercussions. And if you've ever had a kid who has shifted and just done the, he made me do it. Well, Joey was doing this, and so I decided to do it. Maybe it's the newness to transgression. Maybe it's that he's never done it before, but he just doesn't understand, do Adam and Eve. They just don't understand how to deal with an interrogation. In the midst of all this comedy and sadness, though, is this horrible, horrible moment. They refuse to accept the repercussions of their actions. They try to dip and dodge when they're confronted with their disobedience, their sin. They try and pass it off all the way down to the serpent. Maybe this is why I don't do snakes, right? Maybe this is why we don't walk with snakes so often. But everything aside, humanity is at one of its lowest points. It is standing in front of God, all three in the presence of God, all three knowing what has happened. And Adam and Eve fail to accept the repercussions. Now, we can talk about how dealing with the responsibility and the acceptance of responsibility for one's actions is a problem from politicians, celebrities, athletes, to all throughout our world. People don't like to deal with the repercussions. People don't like to deal with the consideration of disappointment, of letting someone down, of the brokenness that exists. It's easy to pass this conversation on to what it does to the whole wealth of humanity without it dealing with it in terms of our own brokenness, our own unwillingness to accept our brokenness. We see Adam fail to accept his part. Eve fails to accept her part. And don't we all, on our own, in some way, fail to accept our part in this brokenness? Now, many years ago, when I was fairly new in ministry, I was approached by a congregant who was wanting to speak to me after worship. And the question wasn't about hymns or why can't we do something a little peppier. It was, why do we have to have a prayer of confession? So we sat down and we started talking. And to this day, the comment sticks with me. It sticks with me because it really, really points to where humanity is in regards to what we do and how we have done it. The statement came, I don't think we should do it, because when I come to worship, I want to feel good. And all that prayer of confession does is make me feel bad. It wasn't the words of the prayer that made this congregant feel bad. It was the act of confession. The act of setting our sins at God's feet. The act of owning up and admitting what we have done wrong and how we have fallen short. Now, to be perfectly honest, I get it. I understand the idea of standing in front of God and owning up to, or owning the ways we have gone astray is not fun. Though all of us can sit there and say there was a moment in our lives when we had to face the music with mom and dad, grandpa, grandma, whoever, that we were profoundly not okay with admitting what we had done. I remember doing you do a couple of things in this process. You look at your shoes, and you never look at the parent. And when you're doing that, you make sure you occasionally shift from one foot to the other. There's this set piece that we do when we are uncomfortable with owning up and owning our part in this. And the reality is there's something else we miss. Because with this confession, with this admission of how we have fallen short, comes something else. To this day, I think of one crowning moment for me. I was working my summer job in the parks department, and I had been tasked by my boss to change the light bulbs on the scoreboards. And I had all the light bulbs sitting in a bucket, in a 5-gallon bucket, the good bulbs, the bad bulbs, and every bulb in between. And I had it up on top of the ladder, and as I took that first step up, they all went to the ground, and they all shattered. About 30 light bulbs, all on the back end of the baseball diamond. And I came in, and I had to own up to my boss. And I'm checking all the boxes, right? I've got my head down. I'm shifting from foot to foot. I'm doing the, you know, wipe the forehead because I'm not sweating at all. And I am just eaten away from the inside out on this. It is literally telling me how awful I have been and how awful I am for this. But then came the next part. My boss looks at me and says, "It's okay. Mistakes happen." Grace happened in that moment. Now, when we look at the story of Adam and Eve, we don't talk about grace, do we? But let me point out to you what God had said in chapter 2 of Genesis about eating the fruit of that tree. What is the punishment that God had set out? You will die. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens in this story. While we look at it and we think, oh my gosh, God kicked him out of the garden. There's this brokenness that is involved. There is this sadness. Yes. But there is also grace. Yes, the punishment is severe. Yes, God shows displeasure at what humanity has done. But there are so many multifacets going on here. And the facet we always miss is that grace does happen here. God does punish them. But God also gives them grace. The idea, though, here is we don't like to talk about that grace because that grace seems so severe. It seems so harsh. It's so much easier to talk about Adam and Eve and what they've done to humanity in that moment. But how is what they've done any different than our own transgressions? Any different than our own brokenness and our own disobedience? There's an agenda here at work that God is working, even greater than just Adam and Eve. It is the healing of grace that we see. The healing and heartbreak that is when God sees us disobey. When we transgress, it literally breaks the heart of God. It literally hurts God. Again, we look at those relationships that we have in our world. We don't enjoy punishment. It is hard to stand there and say, well, you now have lost all technology for a week. That's hard. It's harsh. It's so much easier and better to have grace. And so when we read this story, yes, we should look at the immediate brokenness, the immediate part where we see the transgression of Adam and Eve. Also, we see the light of our own transgressions and what happens. The refusal to accept responsibility for our actions and the necessity of confession and acceptance of what we have done. But also, we need to see the greater agenda that begins then, the agenda of God's grace that starts then and continues through Christ. So, brothers and sisters, why do we confess our sins? Because there is something profound when you feel God's forgiveness. There is an unburdening, a lessening of the weight we carry. Imagine the relief that Adam and Eve must have felt when instead of the death that had been, the grace comes. Understand that grace relieves the burden and allows us to fully live. May we trust in the God who gave us grace and hold close to his commandments. Amen.